I'm JJ Nelson. I'm the student pastor at Collinsville First Baptist. So, you know, right over, not too far away from you guys. And so, man, I'm floored. I'm humbled to be able to stand and preach to you today because I know the quality of preaching that you receive. I know me and my family came here one Sunday when the power was out at our church and we had service a little later, but I also fairly regularly listen to Caleb or Sam preach, and I know how faithful they are. So if you do have your copy of God's Word, you can go ahead and go to Luke chapter 9. We'll be looking at verses 23 through 27. My oldest son, Jack, was in here with me. He just left to go to children's church. The rest of my family would be here, but a week and a half ago, we had our fourth baby, and so I'm just trying to be like Caleb, I guess. You know what I mean? I'm trying to be like him. So we have three boys and just had our first baby girl, and so she has been a blessing. She doesn't really know what she's in for, but man, we're thankful to have little Hallie Ann with us as well. And so today's text, Luke 9, 23 through 27, what we're going to be talking about is it worth the cost to follow Jesus? And obviously, we believe that it is. You know, whenever you look at anything before you buy it or before you commit to it, you ask yourself, hey, is it worth the cost? Is it worth what it's going to cost me financially or my time or my effort, whatever it might be? And so what we're going to look at today and what Jesus is going to teach his disciples and kind of a larger crowd around him there as well is that it's not going to be easy. There is a cost to following Jesus. We know that the gift of salvation is free in Christ. We don't have to earn it. But once we have placed our faith and our hope and our trust in Christ, that Jesus does call us to something greater. And my prayer has been that for me, as I've studied personally, is that for all of us here today, we would see that following Jesus may cost us something, but it is worth it. And kind of the context of where we are in Luke 9, in the first part of Luke 9, there's the story of feeding the 5,000, right? Which we know is really probably more like 15,000, 20,000 if you consider women and children that were there as well. Now, put yourselves in the shoes of the disciples. Ministerially speaking, this is a high point for them. I mean, they've just taken a few pieces of fish and a few loaves of bread, and they've fed all of these people miraculously by Jesus' providence and by his provision. And so, man, they've got to be riding this wave of emotion. I'm sure they're thinking, man, this is pretty cool. This is pretty awesome. But then what we're going to look at today, Jesus kind of brings them in. And in verse 18, we won't read that today, but in verse 18, you can look in your Bible. He kind of brings them in privately, his disciples, and he says, hey, look, who do you say that I am? Who do the crowd say they am? And they're like, well, you know, some say you're Elijah. Some say you're one of the prophets who've come back to life. And he says, but who do you say I am? And Peter says, yeah, you're the Messiah. And then in 21 and 22, he says, yeah, you're right. But it's not always going to be feeding the 5,000. It's not always going to be these mountaintop experiences. In fact, he says, I'm going to have to suffer. He tells them, I'm going to have to die. And he says, I will rise again 3 days later. And so as we arrive at our text today, he's going to kind of pull them in and say, look, just as I'm going to the cross, just as I'm going to have to suffer, so it will be for you in some sense as well. There will be a cost to following me. And so for us here today, here's been my prayer, and here's what I want us to consider today. If Jesus calls us to full surrender, is it worth it? Is it worth it to follow Jesus? And I think as we get into our text, we'll see it 100% is. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we dive in. God, we love you. God, I'm just so honored to open up your word today, God. Lord, I'm humbled by your love for us that you would send Jesus to die on the cross, but not just to die on the cross for our sins, but to rise again 3 days later, victorious over sin and death, so that we might know you. God, you could have left us in our sin. You could have left us where we were, but yet you sent your son so that we might have life. God, you tell us in John 10:10, it's not just life, but it's life more abundantly. And so, God, as we look to you, as we look to Jesus' words to his followers, Lord, help us to see that it is truly worth it to follow you. Help us to see that it is truly worth it to give our lives to you, to the cause of Christ. Lord, may you be glorified here today, God. I don't know what people are bringing into this worship space here today. I don't know what kind of baggage or what kind of hurt or what kind of God, weight that they're carrying. But Lord, I do know this. I do know this, that Jesus, you are the one that can take it all away. God, you are the one that we can look to. So God, bless this time. Bless your word. May you be glorified. Lord, anything that would be said today, God, may it be completely from you. May you be glorified today. In your name we pray. Amen. So, hey, look, as we dive in verse 23, first, before we look at is it worth it to follow Jesus, Jesus is going to lay out that there is a call and a cost, right? There's the call and the cost to following Jesus. If you will, read with me in verse 23. Now, I'm going to read out of the CSB. You may have something a little different, but it is still God's inspired word. And this is what it says. Then he said to them all, "If anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." He said to them all, he's talking to the disciples, but I believe that he's also talking to a larger crowd that's there after feeding the 5,000. And he says, look, if anyone wants to follow after me, and what we see here is there's a call, right? There's a call on behalf of Jesus. He's laying out what it's going to cost to follow him. He's laying out the terms. And I think maybe one of the struggles that we see in the world today is people love the idea of Jesus as a Savior, but they're not as enthused with Jesus as Lord over their life, right? So often, sometimes we see people that want to set their own terms of how they follow Jesus. Before I came here to be the student pastor in Collinsville, I was a bivocational high school math teacher and student minister at my home church. And I remember I was having a conversation with a coworker, and we were just talking about Jesus, and he said, "Yeah, you know, I know that Jesus says that we should, you know, just follow him and do what he says. But man, my idea of Jesus is that he just loves me and he'll just let me do what I want." I mean, that was really what he said. And I've seen that not only in this guy that I worked with, but I've seen it in others as well. This thought that I can set the terms for how I follow Jesus. I can set the terms for what Jesus calls of me. But what we're going to see here in the text is that Jesus lays out the call and he lays out the cost. Look towards the end of verse 23. He says, look, if you want to follow after me, first you've got to deny yourself. Now, denying ourselves is not something that comes naturally to me, right? Or comes naturally to us. My wife called me yesterday and she said, "Hey, look, I'm by Crumble Cookie. Do you want a cookie?" And I was like, yeah, I do, right? Like, do I need a Crumble Cookie? No. Do I want a Crumble Cookie? Yes, right? Like, I will take that. Yeah, sure, that sounds good. But it goes a lot deeper than that when it comes to denying ourselves. So often in this world that we live in, we're told just, man, do whatever you want to do. Do whatever you want to do. And as a student pastor, I see the pressure on students at our church, and I know on your students as well, this pressure to say, man, hey, you don't have to worry about doing what Jesus says. Just live your life and don't worry about denying yourself. Live for you and for you alone. Don't worry about it. Now, I believe Jesus is talking here about those who would say, like, I don't need you at all, Jesus. And maybe there's some of you even here today in a Sunday morning church worship service in Collinsville, Mississippi, in the middle of the Bible Belt that would say, man, I just came here because my mom told me to come here, or my wife or my husband drug me here. But I would be willing to bet that there's probably a lot of us in here who have been following Jesus for a while, and yet we still struggle with this idea of denying ourselves. We struggle with this idea of saying no to those temptations and sins in our life. I know I certainly do. And so I just want to ask you today, as we continue on in the text, is there anywhere in your life you would say, man, I'm letting sin win in this part of my life? I'm letting sin have its way in this part of my life. No, you're not going to be perfect. Yes, there's grace for you in Christ. But God has called us to not live in the way in which the world does. And Philippians 3, 18 through 20, this is what Paul talks about to the church in Philippi. He says, "For I've often told you, and now say again with tears, that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ." And he really describes what it looks like for someone to be without Christ in verse 19. He says, "Their end is destruction, their God is their stomach, their glory is in their shame, and they are focused on earthly things." But then he ends with verse 20. He says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly wait for a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ." Y'all, we've been called to something greater. We've been called to be that light to the world that's dark, to be that city on a hill. And so I just want to ask us here today, like, hey, is there somewhere in our life where, man, we're looking more like the world than we are looking more like Christ? You know, I often look at myself in the mirror and I'm like, man, what are you doing, right? Like, where's your life going? And I want to ask you that today as well. Is there somewhere in your life where sin is running rampant? But secondly, he says not only to deny yourself, but to take up your cross daily. Now, when Jesus makes this statement, he has not yet gone to the cross. This is before Jesus has died on the cross. But the disciples and those who are hearing this would be very familiar with what it meant and what it looked like to die on a cross. Now, I don't know about you, but the imagery of taking a cross and carrying it to be nailed on is not something that's super inviting to be like, yeah, that sounds great. But Jesus uses that imagery here, and he uses it for a reason. Because following Jesus isn't just about not doing the wrong thing, but it's also about doing what he has said to do in his word. So doing what he has called us to do in our lives. And so I just want to ask you, hey, like, is Jesus calling you to something that you've been a little hesitant about? Is there that coworker right at your work? Is there, I know students, you don't want to hear this, but is there that person at school that you're about to go back to here in just a little bit? Is there that person at school that God's been calling you to reach with the gospel? Have you been kind of shying away from standing up for Christ in the midst of people who don't know him? You know, as Jesus was feeding the 5,000 in John's account in John 6, people were crowding around him, and Jesus essentially tells them, you're really just coming here because I'm feeding you and you're seeing some cool miracles. But then Jesus, towards the end of John 6, he says, look, if you're going to follow after me, you got to eat of my flesh, which is kind of a crazy thing to say, and you got to drink of my blood. In other words, Jesus is saying, look, if you're going to come after me, you've got to be willing to lay down your whole life for me. In John 6, 66 through 67, many of those who were coming after Jesus for only the things that he could give them, it says that from that moment, many of his disciples, many of his followers turned back and no longer accompanied him. So Jesus said to the 12, you don't want to go away too, do you? And we see that they were after Jesus, but really only for what Jesus could give them. And so for us, man, Jesus has called us to bear a cross every day. Because if you notice, it says to bear your cross, to take up your cross daily. Now, I know this isn't maybe very pastorly of me, but can I be honest? There's some days like I'm just like, man, I'd be okay to take a day off, right? I'd be okay to take a day off from following Jesus because I'll be honest with you, God, it's hard, right? It's hard to follow Jesus all the time. It's hard to be that one person in your class at school that's going to stand up for Christ. It's hard to be that person who in your workplace is the one person who's standing on the truth of God's word. And sometimes we just want to chunk the deuces and say, I'll take a break. But God has called us to a daily walk with him. And for the moments we do mess up, we know that there is grace in Christ. And so I just want to ask you, hey, what might God be calling you to today? What might God be trying to point you to today to see this is how you can serve me? Again, it's not just about not doing the wrong things, but it's also about following God and where he's leading. So as Jesus here has laid out the call and he's laid out the cost, now the rest of the text, he's going to show us why it's worth it, why it's worth it to follow Jesus. So if you will, let's read 24 through 25. Jesus says, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me will save it. For what does it benefit someone if he gains the whole world and yet loses or forfeits himself? So here's our second point. How you lose matters. Now, you're like, whoa, I don't like to lose, right? Nobody likes to lose. We were playing, I can say this because now he walked out to go to children's church. We were playing Connect Four the other night. Me, I'm just, you know, trying to be a good dad and, you know, while my wife is taking care of the new baby, trying to play a little Connect Four, keep the children busy. Dads, you know what I'm talking about, right? Just trying to keep them busy and keep them occupied. And we were playing Connect Four and we were on opposite teams. Like I was on a team, my four-year-old Jim was on the team. And then Jack, my six-year-old that was just in here, was on the other team. And so we were playing Connect Four. In hindsight, I probably should have put them on the same team, right, and let them both win. But we were playing, and long story short, I had no mercy, and I beat Jack. And then we kept playing, and I don't know, I beat him again. And we kept going, and let's just say he didn't like it, right? Like, nobody likes to lose. I know Caleb Monaghan, who from Northcrest, who preached here last week, talked about our little basketball crew that we play with. Now, he said we play a lot of basketball and we get a little exercise in. If you watched us, I would contend that we play very little basketball and we're sweating a whole lot, all right? Nobody likes to lose. But what Jesus says in this text is that, hey, look, man, in one way, shape, or form, you're going to lose. And this is what he says. Look at verse 24. He says, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Now, what does Jesus mean there? That means that, man, for someone who wants to put their eggs in the basket here and now in this life and essentially say no to Jesus, but I'm going to live my best life now. This is the best that I'm going to get is I'm going to put all my eggs in this basket now. You may win in this life by the world's terms, but you'll lose for eternity. I didn't watch it, but I was on Netflix the other day, and I saw there's this documentary, and there's this CEO entrepreneur. I don't even remember his name, but long story short, he's putting all this money, research, technology into trying to live as long as he can. I mean, technically, he wants to try to live forever, and I'm like, well, good luck with that, you know, big dog. But he's trying to put all this effort in to live forever, and here's the thing. One day that dude's going to die. And what does the Bible say, right? Our life is what? It's like a vapor. It's here, and then it's what? It's gone. And I thought, man, this guy, by the world's terms, I mean, I don't know this for sure, but he's probably a billionaire. He's super successful. He's a CEO. He's an entrepreneur. Just watching the trailer of the documentary, he's living in this humongous house. By all accounts, this dude is successful. And yet he's putting all his effort into the here and now. And he's not looking to Jesus. I just want to ask you here today, have you trusted Christ? Like, are you putting all your effort, your energy, everything you have into what you see here and now? Are you trusting in Christ for eternity? Because Jesus says that if you put all your eggs in the basket now, you'll lose for eternity. And the truth of the matter is, for a lot of us, even as Christians, sometimes we start buying that lie, don't we? We start to believe that this is our best life now, and we forget the perspective that we're living for heaven. And that's why Jesus says what he says in the second part of 24. He says, look, whoever loses his life because of me, or for my sake, your translation may say, will save it. Now, obviously, when we trust in Christ, we're not really losing. Right? We're not really losing. What Jesus is saying here is if you will surrender your life to me, if you'll give your life to me, you'll save it. And it says it's because of me. Let me ask you, when people look at our lives, do they say, man, they're living for themselves, they're living for their job, they're living for a good grade or success in sports? Students, they're living for money. Or when they look at us, do they say, no, they're living for something greater. They're living for something greater. I pray that when someone looks at me, they say he's living for something greater. I know that sometimes that's not always the case. I pray that when my boys look at me, they say, man, my dad's living for something greater. I pray when my wife looks at me, she says, man, my husband's leading me and he's living for Jesus. I pray that one day when my little girl grows up, she says, my dad loves Jesus and is living for Jesus. And when she brings that boy over, I'll say, I can let you meet Jesus too. But anyway, she's only a week and a half old, you know. Now, I just want to ask you, man, when you think of your life, when you think of following Jesus, man, are you living for here? And now, are you living for eternity? And if you're in here and you say, man, I haven't been living for Christ. Maybe you've never lived for Christ. You've never given your life to Christ. And you've never trusted in his death and resurrection on behalf of your sins. That there's a price that you cannot pay. I want you to know, Jesus, man, he can take it. He can take the weight. right? Jesus is here for you. Jesus loves you. Yeah, I was listening to an interview with a guy that had been an atheist and become a follower of Christ. And essentially in the interview, he said, I was overcome by the weight of my sin and that Jesus was the only one that could pay it. I just wanted to remind you that, man, Jesus is the only one that can pay it, but he'll gladly write the check. And so I just want to encourage you today, man, are you living for here and now? Are you living for eternity? Because look, choose to lose wisely, but also choose to follow boldly. If you will, look at verse 26 with me. Jesus says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and that of the Father and of the holy angels." To live unashamed, right? We know Romans 1:16 talks about that, to live unashamed, to live boldly for Christ. I just wonder, man, are we proud, man? Are we proud to say, yeah, Jesus is my Savior? It was a Wednesday night. It was about a year ago. And Jack was in there, and it was before we kind of got our Wednesday night student ministry started, and he was in there talking with a couple of buddies of his that were in there. And I was like, well, you know, I'm going to go talk to my son. I want to be a good dad, you know, go talk to my kid while he's hanging out with his friends. So I go over there and I realize, like, he's not talking to me a lot. I'm like, okay, that's a little rude, but whatever, you know. Start talking to him some more, and he's just kind of shutting me off. I'm like, hey, you know, start talking to him. And then he's 6 years old, by the way. At this point, he actually was probably 5 years old. He kind of looks up at me. He says, "Dad, you're embarrassing me." I'm like, 6 years old? Really? Like, I'm embarrassing you, you know? So I just walked away in shame. I told my wife about it, and she's like, I mean, yeah, you probably were. So, okay, thanks. Thanks, babe, for the encouragement. Love you too. You know, I thought about that story as I was praying and prepping for this sermon. And it made me think, in that little moment, how often are we kind of ashamed of our Father, right, of God? Now, I believe Jesus in this text, who he's talking about those who have not trusted in Christ, right? When he says, those who are ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of them also. I believe he's talking about those who have essentially denied Christ and said, no, I'm not going to identify with you. I've chosen something else. I've chosen myself. I've chosen this life, this world. And they distance themselves from Jesus. That's who I think he's speaking to. And I just want to let you know here today, if you're there, if that's you, Jesus can bridge the gap. Right, Jesus says, look, the moment that you'll repent and turn from your sin, right? Repentance means I was walking this way and I'm going to walk back this way towards you, Jesus. Jesus will take you in. But I also want to ask for us here today, I would be willing to bet if any of us here are followers of Christ, we have had a moment in our life. We have had moments in our life, maybe even in this past week, where we would say, God, you opened a door and I didn't stand up for you. God, you opened a door for me to share the gospel and I didn't. God, you opened a door for me to encourage somebody, to pray with somebody, to talk to somebody about how you can step in and change their situation, and I didn't. Man, I think we've all been there. And so then the question is like, well, okay, based off this text, the one time I didn't stand up for Jesus, is Jesus done with me? But I want to encourage you, when you think about the disciple, the apostle Peter, and after Jesus had been taken, had been arrested. You remember, what did Jesus say Peter was going to do? He was going to deny him what? Three times. And Peter's like, oh, I'll never do that. Well, he does, right? He denies him three times, and we know from the gospel accounts that on the last time that he denied him, Peter looked up, and him and Jesus locked eyes. Could you imagine what it felt like in that moment for Peter? Now, Peter was his brash, right, disciple. And in fact, like we were talking about earlier in verse 20, Peter's the one that says, hey, you're the Messiah. So Peter is the brash, the outspoken, the bold disciple. And yet he denies Jesus three times. And in God's word, it tells us that the fire that he was around the third time he denied Jesus was a fire of coals or a charcoal fire, depending on your translation. Well, fast forward, Jesus is killed on the cross, and then he arises from the grave. And in that span of time, I can only imagine what Peter felt, the weight that Peter felt of denying Christ. I don't know if you've ever been there where you just feel the weight of the moment. Man, you're like, I could have stood up for Jesus. I could have said something for Jesus. And what we see Jesus do is he appears to the disciples as they're fishing, as a risen Savior. And they go over to meet him. And if you remember, Jesus asked Peter a question three times. He says, do you love me? And Peter answers three times. And that was Jesus' way of restoring Peter, as he had denied him three times. Now he's restoring him with three questions of, do you love me? And establishing that. And in the New Testament, a charcoal fire is only mentioned twice. It's mentioned when Peter denied Jesus, and it's mentioned when Jesus restored Jesus, because the fire that Jesus was around was a charcoal fire. And I don't think that the Bible puts that in there on mistake or happenstance. I believe that that is God's awesome way in his text of reminding Peter and reminding you and me this. You're going to fall. You're going to make mistakes. When you follow Jesus, part of it is falling, is messing up. And I want to remind you here today, if you come in here today, I the last thing that I would want would be for this sermon to turn into something where it's a guilt trip or where it's putting shame on your on you and in your life. What I want to remind you here today and impress upon you is this. Man, if you're following Jesus and you haven't been living boldly, there's grace for you. There's grace for you. There's grace for you to start now to live for Jesus unashamed of the gospel. You know, sometimes for us, at least in ministerial life, I can only speak for my job. It's easy. It's very easy to just live in the little church bubble because we're not bankers or we're not plumbers. We're not going out into the world, into our job. We have to kind of make ourselves do that. And I know that at times in my life as a pastor, there have been times where I've lived in a way in which I just surrounded myself with Christians and I never really got out of that to live boldly for Christ. There'd be opportunities with waitresses or with that gas station clerk or whoever to share Christ, to even just ask them, how can I pray for you? And I just become complacent to live in my lane and not worry about it. But I want to just plead with you today, realize, man, if you have been living a life that doesn't point others to Jesus, whether by your actions or maybe you haven't been telling others about Christ, I want you to know that Jesus says, start now. Start now. And if you're living a life here today in which you've never trusted Christ, you've never given your life to Jesus, you have been in shackles by your sin and by your shame, I want to encourage you with this. You can start today as well by putting your faith, your hope, your trust in Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad that we have a Savior that says you don't have to earn it, but that he went and he died on the cross for you and for me so that we can receive the free gift of salvation, and in doing that, to live out this life that he's called us to live out this life that is gloriously laid out by him. Ephesians 2:10 says that he's prepared good works for us to walk in. So that brings us to verse 27, and our last question is this: are you ready? Now, hopefully no Ole Miss fans in here, all right? But verse 27 says this: truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. I'll be honest with you, reading that, it's just kind of like, wait, what are you talking about, Jesus? All right, like what is this even about? Well, we won't today, but if you continue reading in verse 28, it picks up with the story of the transfiguration. This is 8 days after what we're reading here today. And in the transfiguration, it's really a preview of the glory of the kingdom of God and of the second coming of Christ that will come, that we still are waiting on today for Christ to come back. And so I believe what he's talking about is for some of his disciples there that would eventually, Peter, James, and John, witness the transfiguration. I believe he's talking about that and saying, look, you're not going to die until you see this. But for you and for me, in our present context, I believe, as this is a preview of the glory of the kingdom of God and of the second coming, I believe it begs us to ask the question, are we ready for Jesus to come back? Are we longing for him to come and make all things right? You know, when you see something like the floods that have happened in Texas, when you see things in this world that aren't right, man, it should cause us to long for Christ's return, when he will make all things right. And so really here today, there are two groups. You're either in Christ and you're ready for his return. You're ready to say, Jesus, take me home, right? Take me home so I can live and worship you forever. But if you're not in Christ, then you're not ready for the second coming. You're not ready for Christ to return because you're not in Christ. You're not a part of the kingdom of God. So here's what I want to just ask you. Have you trusted in Christ? Have you given your life to Christ? Do you realize that Jesus truly is worth the cost? He truly is worth following. He truly is worth your life. Because like he said in verse 25, what does it benefit anyone to gain everything the world offers now and to forsake their own soul? Jesus is coming back. One day, I don't know when that is, he's coming back. My question to you, my question to myself is, are we ready? Are we ready for Christ's return? And are we living, if you're a Christian here today and you've given your life to Christ, are we living in a way in which we're living for Christ's return, trying to tell everybody we can about Jesus? I want to impress upon you this last little bit, that Jesus is worth following. He's worth giving your life to. He's worth losing in this life, surrendering in this life, to walk with him now and to walk with him forever. So many people try to fill the void in their life with so many different things. You know, as a student pastor, I see it in our students. I see this desire to fill their lives with things that maybe aren't from Jesus. You know, I see it in young adults, people around my age that, man, they try to live for the next promotion or try to live for the bigger paycheck or they try to live for the bigger title. I see it in every generation. You know, John Piper had this sermon one time where he talked about appearing before the Lord, and these people have the collection of seashells that they had collected at their beach home. Not that there's anything wrong with having a beach home or collecting seashells, but he said that that's all they live for. And so they stand before God and they say, "But God, look at my seashells." And the question that God asked him in the sermon he presented is, "But what about me? What did you do to make your life count? What did you do to make your life count?" Jesus is worth the cost. Jesus is worth giving everything for. My question is, have you given your life to Christ? And if you have, are you living in a way in which you glorify him and you point others to him? He's worth it. Deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow him. Jesus is worth it. He's worth the cost.